Scripture reading this morning is Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me."
Good morning. You guys remember me? Yeah, y'all hadn't forgotten me? Man, it seems like I've been gone forever. We've only been gone about a week, but it seems like we have been gone forever. We were actually, I took my family up to Hamilton, Alabama to Maywood Christian Camp, which is where Julie and I met 20 years ago to the week. It's where I grew up. It's my hometown. And it's just a wonderful Christian camp. And I want to tell you a little bit about it. I was able to preach on Monday night, teach Bible class throughout the week. My wife also taught Bible class throughout the week, and she was also a counselor. And, you know, just being able to work with over 300 young people, and there's a waiting list to get in. But just an amazing week. I believe there were over 50, 60 responses that week. I believe there was over 20 baptisms. It seemed like every time I turned around, someone was being baptized into Christ, including our niece, Alana Fears, and we're just so thrilled about that. But just an amazing week. But just want you guys to know how much I missed y'all. Man, you guys play a big part of my life, and you are always in my heart. And people were asking about y'all, and I was telling them about the congregation here and how terrific you are and how wonderful our leaders are. And I think a lot of them were very envious because, hey, there are a lot of places that don't have what you guys have, and that's a lot of love. And so I'm just so thankful for you guys. We're continuing our theme entitled ID. And in this series, what we're doing is we're looking at our identification, who we are in Christ. And some of the things we've mentioned in this series, first of all, in Christ, we are God's ambassadors. In other words, this world's not our home. We're just here representing God. We're representing the kingdom of God. Also, we talked about how in Christ, we're God's masterpiece. And that's just an awesome thought. God created us with a purpose and a plan, and that's to do good works, to bring Him glory and Him honor. We also talked about how in Christ we are more than a conqueror. We're not just conquerors, we're more than conquerors. I believe the verse that we refer to is where it says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Or what can be against us? We can overcome anything in Christ. But also, we talked about how in Christ we are divine influencers. Remember, we talked about how we are the light of the world and how we are the salt of the earth. And when we are truly living how God wants us to live, we influence people and we change their lives. But let's look at another piece of identification this morning. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 is where we're going to start. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Now, I want to stop right there and say something about tax collectors. During this day and time, if you were a tax collector, you were really despised because you worked for the Roman government. You worked for this government that had conquered your people. And so people despised you for working with them. But besides that, you know, many times tax collectors during this day and time were looked at as being thieves, criminals, because the government would ask for, you know, a certain percentage, but then they would ask for more so that they could put that money in their own pockets. And so tax collectors were not the pillars of the community. They weren't liked by their own people. But notice what Jesus says to Matthew, this tax collector. He says, "Follow me and be my what? And be my disciple." Now, some of you are probably asking the question this morning, well, what does that word disciple mean? Well, if you look at it in the Greek language, it means a learner, a pupil, or a follower. In other words, what Jesus is saying to Matthew is, look, I want you to come and I want you to learn from me. You know, I want you to live how I live. I want you to do what I do. I want you to come and I want you to follow me. And you know what? Jesus is saying the same thing to you and me. He's saying, look, and this is our next piece of identification. You are my disciple. And what that word means is a lot more than just being forgiven. You know, so oftentimes when we think of being a Christian, what that means to us is we have been forgiven of all our junk, all our sins, all the terrible things that we've done in the past. But let me tell you something, being a Christian means more than that. It means living like Jesus lived. It means walking like Jesus walked, doing the things that He did while He was here on this earth. He says, you're my disciples. I want you to learn, and I want you to come, and I want you to follow me. I want you to walk as I walked. You say, well, Slate, unfold that for us. What exactly does that look like? I'm going to mention a couple of things this morning. First of all, as disciples, it means we're going to meet a need. Jesus tells a story about a Jewish guy who is traveling down the road when all of a sudden he's jumped by a band of thieves, and they strip him, and they beat him up, and they take everything that he's got, and they leave him there just almost dead. And along comes a priest, Jesus says. And a priest today would be the equivalent of like an elder within the church. Along comes this elder, or this priest, and he sees this guy, you know, that's laying there beaten up. And instead of reaching out and meeting a need, he just kind of ignores the guy and he walks on by. Then Jesus says, along comes a Levite. And a Levite would be the equivalent of kind of like a preacher within the church today. And so here comes this preacher and he's walking along. And he also sees this half-dead man, this guy that's just severely beaten up. And instead of reaching out and trying to help this guy, he also just kind of ignores it and walks on by. But then Jesus says there was a Samaritan. What you have to understand, what makes this story really special, is the Jews hated Samaritans. Why? Because they were half-breeds. They weren't fully Jewish. And so the Jewish people hated the Samaritans. And so along comes this Samaritan, and he sees this Jewish man laying there, and it says he felt sorry for him. And well, let's just read what happens. Let's read this account. Luke chapter 10, verses 33 through 35. Then a Samaritan traveling down the road came to where the hurt man was. When he saw the man, he felt sorry for him. The Samaritan went to him, poured olive oil and wine on his wounds, and bandaged them. Then he put the hurt man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he cared for him. The next day, the Samaritan brought out 2 coins, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of this man. If you spend more money on him, I will pay it back to you when I come again. Okay, so I want you to really take notice of what takes place here. The Samaritan man, he sees this Jewish guy that's beaten up. He feels just terrible for him. And so he gets out some wine and he gets out some olive oil, because those were used for medicinal purposes back then. And he begins to bandage this man's wounds. But he didn't just bandage his wounds and say, well, I've done all I can. I'll just leave the guy here. Maybe the next guy will take care of him. Maybe he'll get better. No, you know what the Bible says he does next? He puts him on his own donkey. That may not mean much to you, but you know what that meant for him? Guess what? He's got to walk now the rest of the way. He puts this guy on his own donkey, and he walks him to an inn. And the kind of the way I pictured the story was he walks into the inn, hands the guy, you know, the innkeeper some coins, says, look, take care of this guy, and when I get back, if he owes you, you know, anything else, I'll pay for it. But if you really get into the text and look at it, he stayed there overnight with the guy, taking care of him. Then the next morning, he hands the innkeeper some money and says, look, take care of him. And when I return, if that bill's larger than what I pay you, listen, I'll give you even more. But here's a guy that saw a need, and he met that need. And then Jesus, as he's telling this story, he goes on to say in verse 37 to the crowd he's telling this to, "Now I want you to go, and I want you to do what he did. I want you to meet the needs of others." I was at Maywood this past week, and it's kind of funny. I wish I'd have videoed this and showed it on the screen this morning. But somehow, me and one of my youth minister friends, we got off on just talking about things like this. And he said, "Well, let me tell you what happened this past summer." He said, I took my family on vacation. I forget what big city they went to. They were going to go to a ball game. And anyway, he said, we were walking down the street. He said, just kind of picture this in your mind. He said, it was me. And then he said, behind me was Braden, which Braden, I think, is 7 or 8 years old. And then behind Braden was Walker, his other son, and his wife. And he said, we were walking down the sidewalk, and he said, there's a guy standing there with a sign that says, homeless, in need of food. And he said, as we were walking by, he said, the guy just kind of shoved it out there for me to see. And he said, I just kind of looked at him and said, you know, sorry, man, can't help you, and just kept on walking. And he said, I got about 5 steps past the guy when all of a sudden Braden, he said, yells out, "Dad!" And he said, I turned around, and he said, there's my son. He's standing next to this homeless guy with a sign, and he's going, "Dad, didn't you read the sign?" He said, the guy needs food. He says, we've got to help this guy. And he says, you got to understand. He said, my son's never seen a homeless man. He said, we live in Amory, Mississippi. There are no homeless people. And so all he sees is this guy with a sign that says, I need food. And he says, he's looking at me and he's pointing at the guy. And he's like, you know, come on, son. Let me talk to you. And the guy, you know, is just standing there. And he says, no, Dad. He said, look at this sign. This guy needs food. We have got to help him out. And he said, man, I started to feel about this big. He said, Slade, have you ever had one of your kids teach you something? And he said, okay, son. He said, come on, let's go find him some food. And he said, they started walking down the sidewalk, and they walked for a good bit. And he said, Braden just kept saying, Dad, the guy's going to leave. The guy needs some food. We've got to stop now, and we've got to get this guy some help. He said, okay. And he said, finally, they came to this restaurant. They go inside, got out a menu, ordered a burger with fries and a large Coke. And you know, the waitress goes off, and it's taking like 15, 20 minutes. And he said, the whole time, Braden's pacing, going, Dad, this is taking way too long. This guy's going to leave. We have got to get him some food. Finally, she comes out with the burger in a box and the fries and the Coke. And he said, we take off. And he said, the whole time, I'm praying, God, please let this man still be there. He said, because if he is not, he said, I'm going to look really bad in front of my son. And so he just keeps walking, and they get to the corner where his, you know, where they had seen the man with the sign, and he's gone. He's like, oh, no, God, what am I going to do? And his son, Braden, says, Dad, maybe he's going further down the street. He said, let's go. Let's keep looking. And so he said, they just keep walking, and they get like 2 blocks from where the man was standing, and across the road was another man with a sign. This time it didn't say homeless, just said in need of food. And so he taught his son, he said, look, we can't find the other guy, let's give this guy the food. And Braden was like, yeah, yeah, yeah. So he said, I handed my son the box, and he said, now look, let me do the talking. And he said, you give him the food. So they went up to the guy and said, you know, we saw a man earlier needing some food, and he's gone. And so my son would just like to give you the food. And he said, boy, Braden, you know, he stiffened up and he handed the guy the food. And the guy smiled and he said, God bless you. He said, thank you so much. And he said, Braden, just look at him. He said, he wears his hat crooked when he's flat bill hat. So he looks like a punk. But anyway, he said he had that smile on his face. He goes, no problem. You know, it started to walk off. But he said, my son taught me a lesson. That here was someone that had a need, and instead of trying to meet that need, he said, I just walked on by. And he said, you know, I had to pull my son aside and say, listen, we don't ever give anyone money. We don't want to feed an addiction of any kind, alcohol, drugs. But he said, if somebody needs food, clothing, those kind of things, we, you know, we need to reach out, son. We need to help those people. Why is it that many times we're like the priest and the Levite. We just kind of go on by. I think there are probably several reasons. Sometimes it may be because we've been burned in the past. But I think one of the biggest reasons why many times we don't really reach out to people and try and meet their needs because we're so busy, right? I mean, you go back to the story of the priest and the Levite, I don't think those two men were bad. I just think they had somewhere else to go. And they just felt like they didn't have time to meet a need. Kind of like the story about the 10 preachers in preaching school. And their professor said, listen, I want you to preach a lesson tomorrow on the Good Samaritan. So all 10 preachers leave, they get their sermons together, they come back, and the professor said, now what I want you to do, if you want to make an A on this paper, I want you to go to the lectureship hall, and he said, you got to be there in 5 minutes if you want to make an A. Now the professor, what they didn't realize, had planted a man along that path to the lectureship hall who was bent over, who was crying, who was in need, and all those preachers passed by this man on their way to the lectureship hall. Out of those 10 preachers, how many of those preachers do you think stopped? One. Why? Because they were in a hurry, right? You know, I gotta get there, I gotta preach this sermon on the Good Samaritan so that I can make a good grade. But what they failed to realize was the message they were fixing to get ready to preach. Here was someone with a need, and they failed to lend a hand and try and reach out and meet that need. You know, Jesus was constantly taking opportunities to meet needs. For example, in Mark chapter 10, you got all these parents that are bringing their kids to Him. And, you know, the disciples see this and they say to the kids and their parents, hey, the master doesn't have time for this. You need to get on. You need to leave the master alone. Jesus sees this and says, no, let the little children come to Me. And I just imagine Him playing with them and putting them on His lap and hugging them. But He, at least we know for sure, blessed them. He saw a need and He met it. On another occasion in John chapter 13, Jesus is in this room with His disciples and there is no one there to wash their feet, which was a very important custom during their day. And so guess what the Son of God does? He gets a bowl of water and He gets a towel and He washes the nasty, stinky feet of His disciples. He saw a need and He met it. On another occasion in John chapter 21, Jesus is already resurrected and His disciples, they've been fishing all night. And so He knows they're going to be hungry. So He puts together a charcoal fire and He cooks some fish and some bread so that when His disciples come in, they'll have something to eat. But He saw a need and he met it. And He says, I want you to go and I want you to do the same. I want you to follow Me. I want you to live as I lived. I want you to do as I do. In fact, Matthew chapter 10 verse 42 says, and if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is My what? Disciple. He says, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 talks about this reward, right? He gives us this picture of the judgment day and he's giving us this picture of those who will be separated, those on the right and those on the left, those who live for Him and those who didn't. And He says there's this group that, you know, He's going to say to them, come on in. You know, I want to spend eternity with you. Why? He says, because I was hungry and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave Me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed Me. I was sick and you met My needs. I was in prison. He goes on and on and on. And finally, you've got these people who say, Lord, when did we see You sick and hungry and in any kind of need? And He said, when You did it to one of the least of these, He said, You did it to Me. And then to the other group, He said, you guys, you depart from Me. They're like, what? Why, Lord? He said, because I was hungry. I was sick. I was in prison. I had needs. I needed something to drink. And He said, you didn't meet My needs. He said, Lord, when did we ever see You in that kind of shape and not meet Your needs? And He said, whenever you didn't do it to the least of these. He said, you didn't do it to Me. Jesus says, be my disciple, follow me, live as I live, do as I do. Meet needs. Also, he says, as disciples, we need to heal hurts. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says, and Jesus made a circuit of all the towns and the villages, and he taught in their meeting places, reported kingdom news, and healed their diseased bodies. And then watch this, I love this translation, and healed their bruised and hurt, what? Lives. In other words, Jesus didn't just heal people physically. That's what we think of. We think of Jesus, you know, casting out demons and those who were leprous, they were made well. But this verse says that he also healed their hurt lives. And as his disciples, that's what he wants us to do. Man, I got to see that in full circle this week. Julie was telling me that there was a girl in her Bible class. And at the end of the week, she tells Julie, and I don't know if she told the rest of the class this or not, she says, I'm a cutter. And as Julie is telling me this, I asked Julie, what in the world is a cutter? And my 15-year-old Lena says, well, a cutter is someone who takes a razor blade and they cut themselves. And I told Lena, I said, why in the world would anybody cut themselves? And she said, because they feel worthless. You know, they don't like themselves. You know, maybe they're ashamed of something, and the way they deal with it is by punishing themselves, by cutting themselves. But this young girl said, you know, I'm a cutter, and she said, I didn't feel like anyone liked me. But she said, I just want you to know that as of yesterday, she said, I threw my razor blade in the garbage. That's awesome. You know, here she was. She was surrounded by all these Christian people, my wife included, disciples. And that's what it's all about, you know, healing the hurt. There are all kinds of people who have been hurt by sin. You know, they've been just hurt through damaging relationships. And as Christians, we're to be there to help heal those hurts as Jesus did. You know, in John chapter 8, there's this adulterous woman. And you can just imagine the guilt and the shame and the hurt as they bring her before Jesus. And they said, this woman, we caught her in adultery, and we're fixing to stone her to death. And Jesus looks at him and he says, all right. He says, those of you who have never sinned, you go ahead and cast the first stone. And one by one, they began to drop their stones. And then Jesus goes up to the adulterous woman and he says, I don't condemn you either. He says, go and sin no more. He saw a hurt and he stepped into her life and he healed that hurt. On another occasion, you've got Peter, and Peter's denied Jesus three times. Can you imagine that? And the guilt and the shame that Peter felt, man, the Bible says that after that third time and he looks into the eyes of Jesus, he just runs out and he weeps bitterly. And he's carrying that around. In fact, he says, I'm done with ministry. I'm going back into the fishing business. I'm worthless. I'm not worthy of ministry. And there he is. He's out there fishing. And Jesus is on the bank after his resurrection. And when they come in, Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know I do. He said, then feed my sheep. A few minutes later, he says, Peter, he says, do you love me? And he says, Lord, you know that I love you. He says, then feed my lambs. In other words, listen, you made a mistake, but you're not worthless. You mean something to me. I love you, and I need you to go and spread that love and that healing to others. And that's part of our identification. We're, as disciples, we are to heal those hurts that people have in their lives by showing them the love of Jesus. We got to go on very, very quickly. I also want to mention this. When we talk about being a disciple, man, that means we got to love like Jesus loved. John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35 says, "By this all men know that you're my what? Disciples, if you what? Love one another." Now, I think that many times we think we've got the love thing down, right? You know, love, hey, I've got it down. I love my parents. I love my family. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I love my friends. And Jesus, what He brings up is this very point. He says, if you love those who love you, He says, are you any different than the pagans? Even they love those who love them. He says, what I'm calling you to do is my disciple, is I'm calling you to live as I lived, to do as I did, and that is to many times love the unlovely. What does that look like? The people, the very people who were fixing to put Him on the cross, can you imagine Jesus is weeping for them as He looks out over Jerusalem and He says, man, He said, just like a mother hen, He says, I just want to grab you under my wings and I just want to draw you to myself because I love you. How could you love these people, Jesus? You know what they're fixing to do to you. But He loved the unlovely, those who were sick and had these terrible diseases of leprosy, you know. He wouldn't just come and speak the words, you're healed. Even though they had leprosy, He would touch them. Just to let them know He loved them. Just to give them a touch. And He cast out demons and you know, he performed all these acts of love. That's what Jesus was all about. And it wasn't just to the people who were lovely. To those who loved Him like His disciples and like His mother and like Mary and Martha, He reached out to everyone. But then lastly, let me mention one other thing. As Jesus' disciples, we're going to listen. We're going to listen to the voice of God. John chapter 10, verse 27 says, My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Now, when I talk about listening to the voice of God, I'm not talking about an audible voice. I'm talking about listening to God through His Word. If you will get into His Word, He will talk to you daily. He will guide you. He will lead you through His Word. But are we listening? Are we willing to obey? You know, Jesus Himself, as He was in the garden, He knew God's will. And He prayed to God, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. Don't let me go through this. But He said, not what? Your will, but mine. In other words, whatever you say, listen, I'm gonna do it. And that's what the disciples do. You know, you get into Matthew chapter 4, and here they are, they're fishing. They have their own business, right? And Jesus comes up to them, and He says, I want you to leave all that, and I want you to become my disciples, and I want you to follow me. And guess what? They did. And it wasn't, well, hang on, Jesus, let me cash in my 401k first, and Jesus, let me put my boat in my nets on Craigslist or eBay, and in a couple of weeks I'm going to follow you. I'll be right there with you. No, they dropped everything, and the Bible says they followed Him. And as disciples of Christ, we're to do the same. We're to listen to His voice. You know, I want to close out with Luke chapter 19. A story about a guy by the name of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus encounters Jesus. In fact, Jesus says, look, I want to come home with you and I want to eat with you. And Zacchaeus says, man, come on. And Jesus, you know, goes into his home and Jesus loves on him. And by the time the meal's over, Zacchaeus says, if I've cheated anyone, I'll give that back. And if there's someone that's poor, that has a need, listen, I'll give four times of what I have to the poor. In other words, what you have is a guy through the love of Jesus. You have a guy whose life has changed. And let me tell you something. When you live as a disciple of Christ, when you love as He loved, when you listen to His voice, when you heal hurts, when you meet needs, let me tell you something. Those around you are going to be changed. They're going to be changed. And that's what we want to be. We want to be difference makers. We want to change the world, but it's got to start with us and our relationship with Jesus and remembering who we are. I'm His ambassador. I'm His masterpiece. You know, I'm His light. I'm His salt. I'm His disciple. I'm going to walk as He walked. I'm going to live as He lived. And we really do that. Not only will we be changed, but we're going to change the world. This morning, we want to go ahead and extend the invitation. If you're here this morning, as a Christian, maybe your baptism, maybe you coming to Christ was really just all about, you know, you having your sins washed away. But now you realize, man, there's a lot more than that entails. I need to start living for Jesus. But I'm going to have to make some changes. I'm going to have to repent of some things. And if you need to do that, we'd love to pray for you for strength. I love what Jim did this morning, going up to Roger saying, man, before I partake of the Lord's Supper, man, pray for me. You know, I want to live for Jesus, but you know, we're that dependent upon Him. We need Him to help us to live for Him. And so if you need prayers for that, or this morning, if you're not a child of God and you're ready to come to Jesus, man, there's no greater time. There's nothing greater than you can do than to give your life to Jesus Christ, putting Him on in baptism. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 27. Having all your sins completely washed away. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. But then don't forget about Revelation 2:10. Living faithfully unto death. And that's where we tend to struggle. That's the hard part, is following in His footsteps. And if you're ready to do that, if you're ready to live for Jesus, won't you come together, we stand and sing.